Jeremiah chapter 37. Jeremiah chapter 37. And please be prepared to mark that chapter because we'll go to some other places and then refer back to Jeremiah chapter 37 in between. So, looking at the chapter number 37 in the book of Jeremiah, the truth cannot be bound. Let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us today. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you, and we acknowledge that this book is your word. Every word in it is your word. Every word in it is true, and nothing can change that. We want that truth to be impressed upon our hearts and minds this day. So we look to you for your instruction to our minds and our hearts. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. God's word is full of many things. There are words of comfort. There are words of grace. There are words of mercy. There are words of salvation and deliverance, and there are words of judgment. Oh, yes, there are. We live in a day and time where people don't want to hear about the judgment of God. They want everything to be positive. Instead of calling people sinners, we're supposed to call them seekers. The only thing is, Romans chapter 3 tells us that man in his unsaved natural state doesn't seek God, and it is Christ who came to seek and to save that which is lost. But we are told that telling people that they are going to hell without Christ is not being seeker-friendly. So it seems that even in the church today, people do not want the Word of God to say what it says. They try to bind it up, tie it up, and prevent it from saying what it says so that they can make the Word of God just be nice. Here's the problem that these nice people face. Denying the Word of God does not limit the Word of God. The truth of God's Word remains true. This is something that Zedekiah, king, the last king of Judah, in Jeremiah's day, didn't quite get. Jeremiah chapter 37, verse 1, and King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king of the land of Judah. Now that's an important statement. Nebuchadnezzar made Zedekiah to be the king of Judah. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 8. And Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. And then verse 9 says, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. So at that time, verse 10, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon. And we have this scenario where he just surrendered. And so Nebuchadnezzar carried away Jehoiachin, and whose name was also Coniah, same king, and he carried away all the treasures of the house of God. He carried away all of the most skillful people. And look in verse 17. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. What Nebuchadnezzar has done is he has put his mark on King Mattaniah by making him king and changing his name. He's saying to Zedekiah, you belong to me, and you must serve me, and you might be king here, but you answer to me. Daniel has been in Babylon at least 8 years at this point. And I think Daniel is already having an effect upon Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has the sense that he is actually doing what the God of Israel wants him to do in taking over Israel. And when he changes Mattaniah's name to Zedekiah, that's an interesting thing, because Mattaniah means the gift of Jehovah, but Zedekiah means Jehovah is righteous. So he says to Zedekiah by changing his name, you know, your God is right. And here I am, I'm in charge of you. Now, 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 18. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And verse 19, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Now that is an important part of what we're dealing with here, the fact that Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. But before we deal with that part, I want to deal with this other part. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 37 and verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 37 and verse 2, where it says regarding Zedekiah, but neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. Now remember the great theme of the Bible. If you don't hear the word of God, what will you not have? You will not have faith. Because remember, faith only comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if Zedekiah, nor his servants, nor the people of the land would hear the words of God, where is the faith? There isn't any. That's pretty bad, isn't it? When God's chosen nation and his own people don't even believe him. How bad was Judah's rebellion against the words of the Lord? Go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 11. Verse 11, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. How much evil did he do? And humbled him not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God notice part of the evil that Zedekiah did was in rebelling to King Nebuchadnezzar, because King Nebuchadnezzar made Zedekiah swear by God that he would submit to Nebuchadnezzar. So Zedekiah, King Zedekiah says, by God, I pledge my loyalty and obedience to King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if you make a promise in the name of God, does God take that seriously? Absolutely. So, when Zedekiah rebels against the king, Nebuchadnezzar, it's not simply a matter of resisting an enemy that has taken you over. He is now once again resisting God himself. But to read on, verse 13. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Oh, he used God's name to make a promise, but he wouldn't have anything to do with God himself. Moreover, in verse 14, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. Here we go again, just like back in the days of Manasseh the king. Now they're even bringing images into the very temple itself. Verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. God didn't want his people to continue in sin, so he kept sending the prophets with the message. But verse 16, they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Remember, it reached the point of no return. Remember also that nations lose their land and go out of existence if they resist the plan of God. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 12, for the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. One of the things that we've been doing in this study is showing the parallel between what was going on in Israel in Jeremiah's day and what's going on in the United States in our day. Are people refusing to listen to the word of God in our country today? Well, let's consider the Ten Commandments. Does America encourage the worshiping of any gods other than God himself? You know, you almost get the impression that they're encouraging the worshiping of Allah. I'm not endorsing any Republican candidate, don't misunderstand. But Dr. Ben Carson made recently a statement that he did not believe a Muslim who held Sharia law above the Constitution of the United States was not worthy to be president of the United States. Do you know who some of his most adamant critics were? Some of the other Republican candidates for president. Yes. And of course, the news media and everybody else. It's almost as if we must respect Allah more than the God of Christianity. Oh, because you can't dare talk about the God of Christianity. A teacher was just recently punished in a public school because he said, God bless you, endorsing the Christian God. Does America encourage the use of graven images in worship? How many conservatives in politics and the news media are Catholic? Just asking. Does America condone the use of God's name in vain? Don't even have to answer that. It's a rhetorical question. Does America honor the Sabbath? Well, we understand that Sunday is not the Jewish Sabbath day. There's a difference between the Sabbath and the Lord's day. But do you remember a day when there were blue laws? What were the blue laws all about? Businesses don't open on Sunday because we respect the Lord's day and give people the opportunity to go to church and worship the Lord. What happened to the blue laws? Now, I know this is getting recorded and it's going to go on the internet, but it needs to be said. I think it's shameful that York City, on Mother's Day, has a big shindig downtown during Sunday morning, right when people should be going to church. If a city promotes partying on Sunday morning, they certainly can't be interested in God. Does America honor parents? I don't think so. I think the mentality in our country today is that parents are the least qualified to raise children. The government needs to tell them how to do it. Is murder legal in America? I don't have to say one word. It goes right along with what's going on downtown this afternoon with the life chain. Abortion? Is adultery legal in America? Just look at the Hollywood culture. How many thefts take place in America? Do you know, in 2013's latest statistics I could find, there were 13.1 million identity thefts that took place? Is lying acceptable in America? One president said in our lifetime that he had to lie in order to get elected. Because if he didn't lie, he wouldn't have gotten elected. And if he didn't get elected, he couldn't help the people. And does America encourage covetousness? Just look at all the state lotteries there are. Our country is not Bible-minded. There was even a survey about that. Bible-minded people. The standard for being Bible-minded was very low. Individuals who reported reading the Bible weekly, not daily, all you had to do was read it once a week and affirm the accuracy of biblical principles was enough to be deemed Bible-minded. There was only one city, and they surveyed thousands and thousands of people in 98 cities, 100 cities all across America. One city had above 50%. Birmingham, Alabama, 51%. Only two others had 50, Chattanooga and Tri-Cities. Philadelphia, 24% of Philadelphia is considered Bible-minded. Baltimore, 24%. Pittsburgh, 24%. Wilkes-Barre-Scranton, 22%. That means no more than one-fourth, not even one-fourth of the people in those cities read the Bible once a week. I wonder what the statistics would be if they made the standard reading the Bible daily. Population in York County is 440,000. There are 411 churches of all kinds. That's 1,070 people per church. The average attendance of all churches across the United States is 89 per church. That would mean if the same average pertained to York County as all others, that in York County, only 36,579 people are in church right now in York County. 36,500 out of 440,000, 8.3%. No, we're not Bible-minded. will God take the land away from America? You know, when Abraham bargained with God regarding the deliverance of Sodom, God said, I will deliver Sodom for the sake of the righteous people in it. But there was a limit. There was a tipping point. God didn't say, I only destroy it if there are no righteous people in it. Even if there were still 10 righteous people, or 9, I should say, even if there were still 9 righteous people in the city, he would still destroy it. At some point, there's too few righteous people for God to preserve a nation. Are we approaching that point? Jeremiah chapter 37, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 37 and verse 5. Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt. And when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard the tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Now this was the third time that Nebuchadnezzar had come. He besieges the city. And Zedekiah, verse 3, asked Jeremiah to pray for them. Verse 3, Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now unto the Lord our God for us. Well, that's a good thing, right? He wants God to pray. Or Jeremiah to pray to God for him. But at the same time that Zedekiah is asking Jeremiah, get all these ayahs mixed up here. The same time that Zedekiah is asking Jeremiah to pray to God, he's also asking the Pharaoh in Egypt to send him an army. Verse 7. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say to the king of Judah that sent you unto me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which is come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land. Now, we get more information about this over in Ezekiel chapter 17. And I won't go over there and read all of that. But let me just tell you, over in Ezekiel chapter 17, it tells about how Zedekiah actually asked Pharaoh to send help. Now, in another place, back in 2 Kings chapter 23, it tells us that Pharaoh wasn't going to come anymore. Well, Pharaoh didn't come, but he did send some of his army as hired mercenaries. And Egypt comes up there, and when Egypt comes, the Chaldeans, which is the group, the people of Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldeans and the Egyptians didn't get along very well, and they've had some battles in the past, and not always good for the Chaldeans. So when the Egyptians show up, the Chaldeans leave. But it's not going to work. At first, they seem to be successful, Jeremiah chapter 37 and verse 5. Then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt. When the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. But God declared in verses 6 and 7 that Egypt would not prevail. Verse 7, once again, thus shall ye say to the king of Judah that sent you unto me to inquire, behold, Pharaoh's army, which is come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land. In fact, Josephus tells us about that, where the Egyptians came and there was a battle between the Chaldeans and the Egyptians, and it didn't go well for the Egyptians, and they ran home very quickly. And in chapter 37, Jeremiah chapter 37, verses 8 to 10, the Chaldeans shall come again, fight against the city, and take it and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remain but wounded men among them, yet they should rise up every man in his tent and burn the city with fire. Do you see what God's saying? God's saying, I have declared something is going to happen. And no matter what you do or what you want, what I have declared to happen is going to happen. Did Zedekiah want the city of Jerusalem to be burned? No, he didn't want that. Was Zedekiah willing to surrender and go with Nebuchadnezzar? We talked about that. Didn't God offer them the way of life? Go with Nebuchadnezzar and you can live. No, he didn't want that. He didn't want God's judgment to come. People don't want the word of God to be fulfilled. So they'll try everything they can to prevent it from happening. In this case, Zedekiah called upon the Egyptians. Oh, yes, that's right. He did ask Jeremiah to pray. How many people pray as a last resort or as a good luck charm or as something they hold in reserve just in case? But they're not really trusting in God, are they? Because they're trying everything else. Zedekiah doesn't really trust in God to help. After all, it's God who said that the Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and take the city. Well, maybe if we just go through the motions and ask him, he'll hold off. But in the meantime, we have to ask the Egyptians to come and help. I wonder how many of us have an Egypt in our lives. Something we look to for help before we look to God. Oh, we'll go through the motions of praying, but we're really trusting in money. Oh, we'll pray. We'll say our prayers, but trusting in the government. Trusting in a psychiatrist. Trusting in the wisdom of men. Do you see the kinds of things that can be an Egypt for us today? Anything but God. Oh, we'll go through the motions of praying, but we're not really sure that God's going to do anything. So we have to find an Egypt. But God says, Egypt's not going to help you. If I have declared something to be true, no matter how much you try to alter it, to change the outcome, you cannot prevent my word from coming to pass. In the chapter, Jeremiah is falsely accused of wrongdoing, of treason. He's put into prison. And the words of 2 Timothy kind of fit him very well. We read these earlier. Would you go over there? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. 2 Timothy. Just like Paul. Verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. Jeremiah was put in prison for preaching the word of God. Well, maybe we can prevent the word of God from coming to pass if we put the messenger of the word of God into prison. Think that'll work? They put Paul in prison and he led his jailers to the Lord. Because you cannot bind up, tie up, and prevent the word of God from prevailing. You see what it says in the rest of the verse, 2 Timothy chapter 9, but the word of God is not bound. You can put Paul in prison, you can put Jeremiah in prison, you can put the preacher in prison, but you cannot put the word of God in prison. The word of God cannot be bound. Go back to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 10. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now, when the rain comes down, we've had a lot of it come down the last few days, haven't we? When the rain comes down, does it just lay on top of everything and then evaporate? And right after it rains and it all evaporates, the ground is just as dry as it ever was. Is that the way it works? No, when the rain comes down, what does it do? It brings life to all the vegetation. Well, God says, just in the same way that when the rain comes down, it doesn't immediately evaporate, but actually has an impact upon the earth. So, verse 11, shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. The word of God cannot be bound. No matter how much you want something to be contrary to the word of God, no matter how many Egypts you go to help you to bring a different outcome than the word of God declares, the word of God will always prevail. This world doesn't want God's judgment to come. And what they will try to do is everything humanly possible to bring about a different outcome than what God has declared in His Word. What we need to do is keep on proclaiming the truth. Don't be intimidated by Egypt. Don't be intimidated by those who want a different outcome. Don't even be intimidated by those who put us in prison. Because the word of God cannot be bound. I was particularly struck by the one testimony that Brother Congdon gave during the conference about the first person he led to the Lord. He didn't know what else to do but to quote Bible verses to him. So he just kept quoting Bible verses to him. It took weeks, but he just kept quoting Bible verses to him. And the Word of God watered that man's heart. And he came to Christ. Folks, keep the word of God on your lips. Don't ever be intimidated by those who want a different outcome. For those who keep spouting back to you, say something positive. Because the word of God is not always positive, is it? For a sinner who's on his way to hell, we need to tell him the truth. Because the truth is the only thing that will set you free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth. Thank you for the truth of the gospel and how it has brought life to us. There's so many more in this world that need that life. Help us to be bold in our preaching, in our witness, in our proclamation of the word. And we accept your pledge and your promise that just as the rain waters the earth, your word will water the hearts of men. May we ever give it forth, no matter what. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.